We are in our third Sunday in the Sermon on the Mount, a series that involves Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters of the Bible, which I expect at this pace will take us about 6 months to get through. And so I hope you'll be with us for a while as we listen and learn Jesus' own words, the Sermon on the Mount, on how to live. You know, it's a simple, easy-to-read passage. It's very short, three chapters. Yet it's deeply profound, and it's difficult to live. It's easy to read, but difficult to live out. Really, it's only possible as Christ lives through us. He tells us what it looks like, what Christianity should look like. It's a life-changing sermon. It deeply affected my life as a teen. It really awoken me to a lot of what it means to be a Christian. The Jews of Jesus' day had made religion an external exercise, a lot of rules and rituals. But Jesus came in with a sermon and said, true Christianity begins in the heart. It is all about obedience, external obedience, but inward relationship with God, an inward relationship. Last Sunday, we focused on the first 12 verses, which is called the Beatitudes, where Jesus described those who are truly blessed. Each one begins with the word, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. He said, these are the ones who have discovered true happiness. True blessing is not based on external pleasures or possessions or people, but internal qualities of humility and meekness and a pure heart before God. In other words, when we have a right relationship with God, we are considered blessed, happy, contented, and we have God's favor in our life. Have you found a relationship with Jesus Christ, personal relationship, not just church, not just religion? Have you humbled yourself before God and admitted that you're a sinner? The Bible talks about blessed are those who mourn. Have you mourned over your life, the way it's gone without Him? Have you repented? Have you received the forgiveness that Jesus offers, a clean heart? Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Have you prayed that? Only then are you truly blessed, and only then can you come close to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. That's the basic truth, is you've got to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to describe what that looks like in these three chapters. If you have not made that decision, do it today, would you? Would you say, I'm tired of dragging my feet, lagging behind. I'm tired of putting this decision off. It's time for me to make a decision to follow Christ, have my sins forgiven. Do that today, would you? You could do that in your own heart, your own words. But we're going to look on the next few verses, 13, 14, 15, 16. We saw those in our scripture reading. And I've titled this message, The Radiant Life. Don't you love that? The Radiant Life. We're supposed to be shining for Jesus. A life that reflects to the world what's happened in our heart. A life that radiates the love of Christ to the world. You are the light of the world. The world needs to see what Christians look like. Jesus uses two metaphors, two illustrations. He describes true believers as both salt and light. Salt and light. What was Jesus trying to communicate by saying, you are the salt of the earth? You are the light of the world. Well, he's telling us that true believers will have an influence on the world around us. We're not a light to ourselves, salt to ourselves. We're a light to the world. We're salt of the world. We're supposed to make an impact. We're supposed to be influencers. That's a kind of a cool word right now. Influencers. People that nudge people towards a product. We nudge people towards Christ, towards His kingdom. He's telling us that true believers will have an influence on those around them, either for good or for bad. What kind of light are you? What kind of salt are you? We don't just blend in. We make a difference. Salt can be tasted. Light can be seen. Salt influences our food. Light influences darkness. We don't leave the darkness. We shine our light in the darkness, and darkness is dispelled. So we ought to be influencing our world for Christ. Are you making a difference in your world for Christ? Jesus used two illustrations here. Let's look at each one separately. Let's begin with the first one. We'll talk about salt for the next few minutes. Then we'll talk about light, and then we'll wrap it all together. All right? Number one, the illustration of salt. Jesus says, you, my followers, are the salt of the earth. What comes to your mind when you think of salt? Mostly negative. Salt has been receiving a lot of bad press, okay? Too much salt is bad for your health. Have you ever been told that? You got to cut down your salt intake. Salt causes your high blood pressure, your strokes, your heart disease. Be careful of eating too much sodium. Sodium is just a scary word for salt. I'm sure there is a danger. I'm sure some of you deal with this all the time. You've got to keep your salt intake down. But let's not forget that salt is essential to survival. It's essential for your body to function. You have to have the right balance of sodium and electrolytes. You have the right balance of your fluids. Athletes take salt pills. They need more salt because they sweat so much. They got to pop a salt pill. Now, if you have livestock, you know the importance of salt because you have to have salt blocks out for your animals to be in balance. So when Christ said, you are the salt of the earth, it wasn't a negative thing, they thought. They said, that's a positive thing. They had a different attitude towards salt, a positive attitude. Let me just read a few of these notes I wrote down. The ancient Greeks called salt theon. Theon means deity. Homer said, salt was divine. They really had a high regard for salt. The Romans felt that only the sun was more important than salt. That's how much salt. Well, as a matter of fact, soldiers were paid in salt. The words salt and salary are from the same root word. A soldier's not worth his salt means he didn't earn his keep. He didn't earn his salary. A negligent soldier is not worth his salt. Arabs use salt as a sign of friendship. If you shared someone's salt, you were under his care, his protection. So enemies would attempt to eat someone's salt in order to build alliances. So salt was a big deal in ancient cultures. The Jews in the Bible use salt to seal agreements. It's called a covenant of salt. They also use salt in all their sacrifices. In Leviticus 2:20-13, it talks about all the grain sacrifices. He says, use salt in all of these. So salt was very important in that culture. So those listening to Jesus, when he says, you are the salt of the earth, thought that's a good thing. It's important. It's necessary. It's valuable. To spill salt was a shameful thing. You're all familiar with the painting of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. Now focus in on the third guy to the right. Well, go back just a little bit. That picture right there is of Judas, the one in the blue with his arm on the table. If you zero in on the arm, what happens there? Now you could do that. He's spilling salt. There's all these little clues in these pictures. Isn't that interesting? You know it's Judas because he's got the money bag in his hand, doesn't he? So this painter was obviously saying that this was a dishonorable, disloyal man. He was careless with the salt. So salt really meant something in ancient cultures. And so when Jesus says you're salt of the earth, he's saying something positive. You need to be a positive influence on your world. All right. Salt has two primary functions in Jesus' day. Number one was to preserve food. And number two, to create thirst. Let me talk about these. To preserve foods, this is before refrigeration, before electricity. So if they had meat and wanted to preserve it, what'd they have to do? They had to rub it with salt, soak it in salt water, dry it, smoke it. Sounds like jerky, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound good? That gets your mouth going, salty meat, salt meat. So preserving food is what was so important with salt. But also to create thirst. Israel was a hot place, so salt was important to keep the people and the animals from dehydration. It creates thirst in their life. Those two functions, I think, have applications for our life. Let me tell you what I mean. Number one, Christians influence the world by preservation. By this, I mean that Christians have a positive, moral influence on the society they live in. We are the conscience of the world. Do you believe that the world is getting better or worse? Well, that's what Timothy tells us. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men will proceed from bad to worse. Evil men will proceed from bad to worse. Now, maybe we're better in technology and medicine and treating cancers and inventions and science. We may be better that way, but we're worse morally, ethically, spiritually. Man's knowledge has improved, but his morality has degenerated. We move from crime to worse crime. We move from morality, immorality, to worse immorality. We move from perversion to worse and worse perversions. The spiral is not upwards, folks. It's downward. We're not evolving, we're devolving as a culture. The heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. With this in mind, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Christianity has a preserving effect on society. Wherever Christianity has flourished, we have moral laws, we have justice, we have a culture with a conscience. But you find a culture without Christianity, Christianity hasn't reached that culture yet, you're going to find a pagan society with no morality, with immorality, with perversion, without a conscience, a culture that says there's no absolutes, anything goes. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. So we are a preserving part of our culture. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are what's going to make this culture move forward. Are you doing your part to have a positive impact on your world? At your work, at your school, at your base, at your neighborhood, in your carpool. Are you doing what you can to influence people for Christ? The second function of salt is not just preservation, but also to create thirst. We know that. Christians are to live in such a way that people are drawn to Christ. They want to know more. What is this? They have a thirst to understand Christianity. When they see your conduct, your lifestyle, your conversation, when you're different than others, people will wonder, what is different about that person? When we're walking obediently to Christ, we have what the world wants. We have peace of mind, peace of heart. We have direction in life. We have fulfillment because we're right with our Creator. We have confidence about the future. We don't worry about the future because we know we're in God's hands. Just living your life should create a thirst and a desire to know what you have, what you found, who Jesus is. So salt creates thirst. Jesus adds a warning, though, in verse 13. He says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying salt, especially in ancient times, was easily compromised by impurities. It could easily be contaminated. Once it's contaminated, it's not any good to put on your food anymore. It doesn't. You can't eat it to cause thirst. It's worthless salt. It becomes like sand. You can imagine salt that loses its flavor is like sand. He says you just dump it out on the road and it makes like sand in the walkways. You just walk over it. What is he saying here? Is he saying you can lose your salvation? No, he says you can lose your influence if you're not right with God. If you're a Christian and you lose your saltiness, if you allow your life to drift, you won't have the impact you should. When Christians get out of fellowship with Christ, when they begin to compromise their convictions, when they get involved in sin, when they get sidetracked morally, then impurity creeps into their life and they lose their positive influence. They become a negative influence. They lose their saltiness. Instead, they become a negative influence, a stumbling block. I hope that doesn't describe anyone here. I hope that you haven't walked away from God. I hope you're walking with Him, creating a thirst around you. Now, we've got a second illustration here. We looked at salt. Let's keep going here. The illustration of light, he says, now, you are the light of the world. Well, before Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? John 8, a couple places in John, he says, I am the light of the world. Now he says, but I'm not the only light. You are the light of the world. You're to be reflecting me to the world around you. We are to shine in the darkness like lights. We are to live in such a way that we point others to Christ. How's your life doing? How's your light shining? Look at verse 14. It continues. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. I showed the kids this little oil lamp. This would be a personal lamp that someone might carry around with them as they walk around at night and to do their bedroom and maybe try to read a little bit by it. That wouldn't give out a lot of light. Just enough light to comfort you in your darkness. Israel was a hot area. They built cities on hills, partially so they could get a breeze and partially so that they can defend themselves from a higher stand when somebody would come to attack. They'd be on the top. So towns were built on a hill. So everyone with their little lights walking around or up in their window, from a distance in a dark place where there's no artificial light, you could see a town, a city, off in distance because there's little lights sparkling. And you'd know where to go towards the light. So from far distances, the light in the windows would give them a direction to follow after. What good is light if it's hidden? What good is light if you put it under a basket? It doesn't show light to anybody. No one can be drawn to it. That defeats the purpose of light, is to cover it, to place your light into a pocket or under a basket. So Jesus is saying, sometimes Christians hide their light, and we shouldn't. He says, let your light shine so that people can see your good works. Sometimes we hide our light on purpose. We isolate ourselves from the world. We say, I want to get away from this crazy world. I want to be all alone off in my 20 acres, way off in some faraway place where nobody can hurt me or touch me. We talked about a group in Jesus' day called the Essenes. They lived in isolation. They were separatists. They didn't want to be around the culture. Some people hide their light or hoard their light. They don't want to interact with other people, not even other Christians. So we hide our light from those who need it most. Isn't that sad? We shouldn't. He said, let your light shine. Don't put it under a basket. You know, sometimes our light is hidden and covered because of our compromises. Our light is snuffed out by our sinful lifestyle. Our light is dimmed by our disobedience. We're embarrassed of that guy. He calls himself a Christian, but he has that language and tells those stories. And he's got the wrong morality. Some people lose their light because of their actions. That ought not to be. Let your light shine in such a way, Jesus says, what? That they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. So how will the world find Jesus if we don't show the way? If we don't shine our light? Look at verse 16. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Before men, so people can see it. Live in such a way that people can see your life, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't hinder your light. Shine your light. Don't escape. Don't separate out. Be integrated into the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. Don't cover your light. Let it shine. Jesus equates shining our light to doing good works, that they may see your good works. In other words, shining for Jesus is more than just your words. It's primarily our works, our deeds, our lifestyle. People will see us and be drawn like thirst, like desire to follow the light. They'll be drawn to Christ. There's a little poem that I found. It says, The Gospel According to You. That's a pretty good name for a poem. Ready for it? The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are read by more than a few, but the one that's most read and commented on is the Gospel according to you. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. So, what is the gospel according to you? You call yourself a Christian, and people are watching you. They're listening to you. They're examining you. And you are either drawing people to God or you're pushing them away from God. You're the gospel people going to read first. They may pick up a Bible. You'd love those stories where they come to the motel room, pick up a Gideon Bible, and they get saved. The reality is a lot of people have heard about Christianity. They've heard your testimony. They've heard you say you're a Christian. They're watching you. You are the gospel that they're reading and being drawn to Christ. I'm reminded of the old saying that says, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say. What you do speaks louder than your words. Your actions speak louder than your words. So letting your light shine means live your life in such a way that God is glorified. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, glorify God. However you live, live for the glory of God. Your actions, your attitudes, your language, your conversation, you're being watched. You're a light. He says, who's glorified here? He says, your Father in heaven is glorified. Now, external religion draws attention to ourselves. Look at me, I dress this way. I pray out in public. Remember the Pharisees doing all their external, outward religion? I glorified them. Everybody thought, oh, they're so holy. Internal Christianity doesn't draw attention to us. We're reflecting and drawing attention to Christ. People should see our works and glorify God. Not you, glorify God in heaven. You know, when you buy a frame for a picture, let's say you got this beautiful piece of art and you want to put a frame on it. Be careful you don't put such a beautiful frame that it distracts from the picture. Sometimes you go, well, wow, that's a cool frame on that picture. That's not what a frame is supposed to do, right? A frame is not supposed to draw attention to itself. It's supposed to be drawing attention to the painting, the picture. Don't draw attention to yourself and your Christianity. Draw attention to God, that God might be glorified. People should not focus on you, but see your good works and focus on God. You should be drawing people to Him. So we've seen two pretty important metaphors for the Christian life. Jesus calls us salt and light. Both are very important. Both complement each other. Salt penetrates. Light illuminates. Salt creates thirst. Light communicates the truth. Salt functions best when spread thin. This is like the salt shaker. You could shine here. But this is all other believers. Salt is best used when it's out into the community, at work, in your neighborhood. You're supposed to be spread out. Salt functions best when it's spread thin. And light functions best where there's darkness. We could all be lights here. It's easy to stand up and say, hallelujah, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, you're among a bunch of other light bulbs. Go out into the dark world and say that. Let your light shine where it matters, in the darkness. Don't hoard your salt. Don't hide your light. Let your light shine in such a way that people see your good works, hear your good conversation, see your lifestyle, and God is glorified. I'm going to close by telling you a true story. At the last session of a class in philosophy, the professor turned and made a ritual gesture. Are there any questions? He was greeted with silence. The class had generated enough questions for a lifetime, but for now there was only silence. No questions? The professor swept the room with his eyes. Last, from the back row, a student said, Professor, what is the meaning of life? The usual laughter followed, and people stirred to go. The professor held up his hand and stilled the room, and he looked at the gentleman in the back who had asked this question. He looked at him for a few moments, asking with his eyes if indeed this question was serious or just in jest. I will answer that question, he said. Ooh. Want to hear his answer? Taking out his wallet from his hip pocket, he fished out a leather billfold and brought out a very small round mirror, about the size of a quarter. And what he said went something like this. He says, "When I was a child during the war, we were very poor and lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had been wrecked in that place. I tried to find all the pieces and put them together, but it was not possible, so I kept the largest piece for myself, this one," and he held it up. "By scratching it on a stone, I made it round. I began to play with it as a toy and became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, into deep holes, into crevices, in dark closets. It became a game for me as a child to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went through life, I would take it out in idle moments and continue the challenge of the game. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of the light. I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into dark places of this world, into black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am all about. This is my meaning for life." Have you found your purpose? Jesus says your purpose is to shine as lights. Be the salt of the world. Be the light of the world. Make a difference in a dark, dying, decaying world. God has called you to stand up in your community, in your home, and shine for Him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we want to fulfill our purpose. We know You've left us here. We are followers of You. You haven't taken us to heaven yet, so we know You have a mission for us. Let that mission be to be the salt, to be the light of the world, to point others to You, to draw people to You, and to make a difference in this dark world we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may stand for a closing song.